The reading tonight is from John chapter 15, starting at verse 18 and continuing to chapter 16, verse 15. It can be found on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 15, starting at verse 18 on page 1083. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Helen, for reading to us. It's lovely to be here again. My name is Richard. If you haven't met, it would be lovely to get to know you after the service. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for John's gospel in particular, which we've been looking through these last weeks. Please speak to us now, and may we hear your word so that it changes us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year on Good Friday, all of the churches in Maidenhead gather together, and we do a procession through the town centre. It's called the Walk of Witness. Just raise a hand if you've ever taken part in that, and I know a number of us have. We sing hymns as we walk along the high street, and we listen to Bible readings about the crucifixion of Jesus. And one of the really striking things about the Walk of Witness is the reaction that we get from the public as we walk past. Some people stop and listen. They're kind of intrigued by this procession. I think they wonder if it's a funeral or something going on. Other people look a bit annoyed because we're blocking half the pavement and it's stopping them getting into the coffee shop. But other people, well, they openly laugh. as they sip their coffee on those outside tables on the high street. And it's an annual reminder for us, isn't it, that the Christian message is not a popular one. Maybe you've had similar experiences, maybe at school or in your workplace. You dare to mention your Christian faith and people mock you. It might even be your teacher or your manager who shuts you down. I heard about an RE lesson in a school where a student bravely expressed their view about sex before marriage, and the teacher was the one who told them to stop and said he just didn't want to hear about it. Well, Jesus knows that his followers are going to face that kind of opposition. He knows about the hostility that we will face. And what does he do about it? Well, he sends us the Holy Spirit. We saw that in chapter 14 a couple of weeks ago, if you were here when Neil Watkinson preached to us. And the Holy Spirit is again here in tonight's passage. Until Jesus returns in person, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us cope with persecution, among other things. But how does the Holy Spirit help us? That's the question tonight. How is the Holy Spirit going to help us deal with the opposition that we face in our Christian life? How does he help us? How does he help Christians in North Korea or Afghanistan or places where the Christian faith is illegal and persecution is much more serious than it is here? Well, maybe he does it by giving us emotional resilience. Maybe he gives us that warm and fuzzy feeling to know that Jesus loves us, even as people laugh at us. Well, maybe. Well, does he help us in some other way? Well, that's what we're going to discover now as we look in detail at this passage. Well, just a reminder, if you were away last week, in chapter 15, the first part of chapter 15, Jesus painted this extraordinary picture of himself as a vine, a grapevine. Remember that? Jesus is the vine, and Christians are the branches. We are connected to Jesus like branches of a vine. And we were warned, weren't we, to remain in the vine. We need to stay connected to Jesus, because unfruitful branches, well, they will be burned. It was a sober warning to us. But we were also greatly encouraged, because as we remain in the vine, we will bear fruit. We will bear this wonderful fruit of the Christian life. We will be trusting in the cross. We will be obeying Jesus and loving one another. And as we see these fruit being born in our lives, well, it tells us that we are in Jesus. It's a great reassurance that they are signs that we are in the vine. But after that, well, we come to verse 18, and things suddenly take a rather dark turn, don't they? Because Jesus starts talking about persecution. So even if we are in the vine, remaining in the vine, we're going to face hostility. And so that brings us to our first big heading tonight. The world hates Jesus' disciples. The world hates Jesus' disciples. And that's verses 18 to 25. Jesus wants his 11 disciples in that upper room to know the opposition that they're going to face. Once he's gone away, life is going to be tough. They need to be prepared. So verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world hates Jesus' disciples. It's not just a kind of mild irritation. It's not a difference of opinion. They actually hate you, says Jesus. This is strong language, isn't it? And the reason they hate you is because they hated Jesus first. He goes on in verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Of course, we know that most of them didn't obey Jesus' teaching, and they certainly didn't obey the disciples either. They will treat you this way, says Jesus, because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The world hates Jesus' disciples because it hated Jesus first. Those disciples, what happened to them? Well, they were hunted down, weren't they? They were put on trial. They were convicted of blasphemy. Most of them were either stoned to death or sent off to live in exile, like John, who wrote this. And the hatred that they faced has not gone away. If you're a Christian believer, then you need to know that the world still hates you today because they hate Jesus. Now, of course, I'm not saying that everybody you meet this week is going to hate you. Of course not. We've all got lovely friends who wouldn't call themselves Christians, and they're not hating you, are they? Of course not. And if you're a visitor here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, please don't think that we think of you as a persecutor. Not at all. What I am saying is that there is a general opposition to Christianity, and we need to contend with it. In some countries, it will be an authoritarian regime that wants to shut down and lock up Christian churches. In our country, it looks a bit different, doesn't it? I guess if we wanted to sum up the opposition that we face in England, it's the fact that we have been lumped together with all of the oppressive institutions and the historical injustice that people are trying to get rid of. The church is unfairly seen, isn't it? As part of this white patriarchy, a relic from the past that needs to be thrown out. And because of that opposition, well, people don't have time to listen to the claims of Jesus. And as we read on in verse 22, we discover that this hatred, the hatred that Jesus and his disciples faced and which we face today, is irrational. It is without reason. So look with me at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. That last bit is a quote from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a great prophetic psalm from the Old Testament in which King David is also hated. He is hated without reason. And the persecution of David was a picture of what would happen to Jesus and his people centuries later. It is hatred without reason. So when your friend or your neighbor or your teacher mocks you for your beliefs, they are not being rational. That they might tell you that you're the crazy one, that you're the one who's not being logical. How can you believe that nonsense? But the Christian faith stands up to logical inquiry, doesn't it? If you're not sure about that, well, do come along to a Christianity Explored course. Or read some books about the evidence for yourself. Over the centuries, there have been countless attempts by historians and philosophers to discredit the Christian faith, but they have failed. We can be confident that our God can never be undone by clever, rational arguments. No, they hate him without reason. So if we find ourselves mocked in the weeks or months to come, it is not because we are idiots. It's not because we've been a bit too insensitive with someone, although we may have done. It's not because we have a strange personality, although that could be the case. It's because the world hates Jesus and his disciples. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it is a reality check for us. If we thought the Christian life was going to be plain sailing. But let's take heart as well, because even as we think about this hard truth, Jesus knew it was going to happen. It is not a surprise to our Lord Jesus. So each time we discover that our faith is not welcome, whenever we get that put down in conversation, let's remember that Jesus saw it coming. The world hates Jesus' disciples. Well, before we move on to the next section, I do need to tackle verse 22 because it may have occurred to you that it's a bit strange. What does Jesus mean when he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin"? That's a rather strange thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? I found that confusing. Is he saying that before Jesus came, so in the Old Testament, people were innocent? Really? The Old Testament is full of sin and rebellion against God, isn't it? They were certainly guilty. But when Jesus came into the world, what happened was that the rejection of Jesus was decisive. People, having rejected God's word, well, now they rejected God in the flesh. He was there, standing in front of them, and they still said no. As John says in chapter 1, Jesus was the true light who came into the world, and yet no one received him. And so now there is no more excuse. That word excuse in which verse is that in? I've lost the 22. That word excuse means cover or cloak. So in other words, the people in the Old Testament were covering themselves in excuses. But now they have rejected Jesus, who's come in the flesh. Well, there is no more excuse. They hated Jesus without reason, and they still do today. Well, the good news, after all of that, is that we are not left on our own to face the opposition of the world, because Jesus sends his Spirit. And that brings us to our second big heading. The Spirit testifies to the truth through the Bible. The Spirit testifies to the truth through the Bible. And the point is there in verse 26. When the Counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, well, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So when Jesus goes away, when he goes to his Father in heaven, on the cross, well, he's going to send the Spirit onto the disciples, and the Spirit will testify to them about Jesus. It's one of the amazing things that happens at Pentecost, isn't it? The Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, and they began to speak openly about Jesus. And in fact, it's their testimony that we are reading tonight. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Because the Spirit testified to those 11 disciples, we are gathered here in Maidenhead reading their testimony. And so when we are laughed at, when we are dismissed by our friends, we can go home, we can open up our Bibles, and the Spirit will testify to us about Jesus through these words in the Bible. He reassures us that we haven't gone mad. He reminds us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you've spotted the Trinity in these verses. I don't want to go on about this too much, but it is an extraordinary thing. There is a lot of Trinity in this passage, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together. So that the Son returns to his Father, the Father sends the Spirit to the disciples, and then the Spirit testifies to us through their words. The whole of God involved in this amazing process of testifying the truth to us. And why does Jesus want us to know this? Why does he tell his disciples this profound stuff? Well, chapter 16, verse 1, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." The disciples are going to face enormous persecution, aren't they? As soon as they go out into the Roman world with those the Jewish establishment and the Roman Empire chasing them. And when that moment of persecution comes, well, they need to remember that Jesus told them it would happen. And then they will not go astray. They won't give up on their new faith. They won't drift back into Judaism. Now, for us sitting here in 21st century Maidenhead, I think this has two particular applications. Firstly, it reminds us that when we testify about Jesus, it will cause opposition. It's going to trigger opposition against us. We will get pushback every time we talk about Jesus. It happens as we preach the gospel here at St. Mary's, doesn't it? Very rarely a week goes by where something in one of the sermons is not complained about. And the persecution can even come from within the religious establishment. Did you spot that in verse 2? They will put you out of the synagogue. Well, who are the they? Well, presumably, the synagogue leaders, the religious establishment of their day. Disciples who proclaim the truth about Jesus are not always welcome in religious circles. Stamping down on the truth of Jesus is seen by some as service to God. Now, I don't want to make sweeping statements about the state of things in our church or in our country, but let me say this. We should not be surprised when those within the establishment, the religious establishment or the political establishment, think that they are serving God by shutting down the message of Jesus, by criticizing churches which stick to the Bible. We shouldn't be surprised by that at all. We will trigger opposition. But secondly, the Holy Spirit, as he works through the Bible, is going to keep us from going astray as well. He kept those 11 disciples from going astray, and he can do the same for us. As we proclaim the gospel through intense opposition, we will be helped by the Spirit. So let's stay in that habit, shall we, of opening our Bibles and letting the Spirit speak truth to us. And then we will stand firm. We won't go astray. Well, we don't know what kinds of opposition are coming our way in years to come. Cultural attitudes are shifting at a lightning pace, aren't they? As individual Christians and as St. Mary's Church, we may find that life gets significantly more difficult in the future. But the Holy Spirit working through the words of the disciples is what's going to keep us on track. He will keep us in the truth of Jesus. Or to use that image from last week, he's going to keep us in the vine. The Spirit testifies to the truth through the Bible, but he does something even more amazing than that. And that brings us to our last heading. The Spirit convicts the world through the Bible. The Spirit convicts the world through the Bible. Verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, says Jesus. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, if you are eagle-eyed and you have a really good memory, much better than mine, and you can remember all the way back to chapter 13, you will know that actually Peter did ask this exact question. So what is Jesus saying? Well, I think when Peter asked the question, it was because he was rather self-centered. He wanted to know where Jesus was going because he wanted to follow. He wanted safety. He knew that Jesus was going somewhere, and he knew that going with him would keep him safe. The disciples were desperately worried about being abandoned by their leader. And actually, Jesus recognizes that, doesn't he, in verse 6. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. That describes them perfectly. They were filled with grief that Jesus was going away. But verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. What an extraordinary thing to say. It is for your good that I'm going away. How can it possibly be for the disciples' good that Jesus goes away? He's been their miracle worker, their teacher, their rabbi. And perhaps we wonder the same thing sometimes. Wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus was standing here? Because then those friends who mock us, who laugh at our faith, could come and meet him. We could invite them to church to meet Jesus in the flesh. And if that wasn't possible, well, maybe Jesus would be playing live at the Wembley Arena and we could all take a bus down to London to see him. But without a visible Jesus, well, it's much more difficult, isn't it? How can it possibly be good that he went away? Well, he goes on to explain. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see? Jesus' departure was good for us because it meant he could send us the Spirit. It was only by Jesus dying on the cross to forgive our sin that we could receive the Spirit of God into our hearts. Sin had to be dealt with first. The cross must come before the Spirit. But once the Spirit has come into every believer's heart, well, he's begun to do something quite astonishing. Verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. The Spirit convicts the world of their guilt. This is a huge encouragement if we're Christians, isn't it? That same world which hates Jesus and his disciples, the world that is busy persecuting Christians, well, that world will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will show the world that it's in the wrong. How will he do that? Well, Jesus explains. Verse 9, in regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. The Spirit will show people that not believing Jesus is sin. That's what sin means. It's not believing Jesus. It's pushing Jesus and God to one side. I imagine most of our friends think that sin is something to do with eating too much chocolate cake or the occasional drunken night out. But sin is when you don't believe in Jesus. Simple as that. Verse 10. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Spirit will show people what real righteousness looks like. Jesus, the perfect one, the perfect righteous person who went to be with his Father. And by comparison to Jesus, we realize that we are unrighteous. We are flawed and imperfect before God. And so we're going to need Jesus' help. The Spirit helps people to understand that. And then verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Spirit will show people that Satan, the devil, the prince of this world, has been judged. His great rebellion against God has come to nothing. And so if the ruler of this world is judged, well, there's no point following him anymore, is there? So greed and envy and money and self-interest and all the things that Satan promotes, well, those things will ultimately get you nowhere. The Spirit shows these things to the world. He convicts the world of guilt. And that's why it's to our advantage that he's gone away. The Spirit can do what Jesus, standing in the flesh, could never do. Imagine Jesus came here in person tonight. Well, he would be able to preach to a crowd of, what, 100 people or so? But the Spirit, well, the Spirit is preaching to billions around the world every Sunday as this word is preached. And he does it through the words of the disciples. I think that's the point of verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, well, he will guide you, the disciples, into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The disciples were given a vision of the future, weren't they? We read that in Revelation. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you disciples. Do you see what's happening here? The truth about Jesus is being passed on to the disciples. The truth that will glorify Jesus. The truth that he died to save us. And they wrote it down, and it's been passed down to us, pretty much unchanged over the centuries. In fact, we can go back to within a generation or so of those disciples' lives and read the Greek and convince ourselves that this really is what the Spirit told them. And so as people read the Bible, as people hear it preached, like's happening tonight, as they read it for themselves, they are convicted of the truth. Now that kind of changes our strategy, doesn't it, as Christians? As we face opposition, we need to remember that the Bible is actually the solution. And no matter how much pressure we feel to water down what we believe, we mustn't give up on this book. We must keep the Bible at the center of everything we do at St. Mary's. It's why the Christianity Explored course follows Mark's gospel. It's based on the Bible. It's why our growth groups have a time of Bible study every week. We might feel the pressure to shy away from the Bible because we think it might be more attractive to outsiders if we talk about social issues or climate change or all of the things that the world worries about. And of course, Jesus does have good things to say about those topics. But if we talk about the central part of the Christian faith, about sin and repentance and salvation, well, we think that will make us unpopular. But if we want the church to withstand the pressure of the world in years to come, well, we're not going to need less Bible. We are going to need more Bible, because the Spirit convicts the world through this book. If you've never got into the habit of memorizing Bible verses, let me encourage you to make a start doing that. Have the Bible ready on your phones. Nowadays, it's easy. You've got the whole Bible in your phone. You can bookmark verses that you find helpful. And I think that really helps take the pressure off, doesn't it? If we're talking to our friends about our faith, then instead of having to come up with our own clever arguments, our own reasoning for our faith, well, we can just pull out our phone and say, look, this is what Jesus said. Let me share this verse with you. And then perhaps that will start a helpful conversation about why you actually believe in Jesus' words in the first place. Well, time to finish. How does the Holy Spirit help us? In a world that hates Jesus' disciples, the Spirit testifies to the truth and he convicts the world. And he does it all through the Bible. And if we remember this, then we are going to be effective as the church in weeks and years to come. Let's thank him now, shall we, in a moment of prayer. John 16, verse 1. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us to testify the truth of Jesus to us. Please give us confidence in the truth, in our faith, as we read the Bible this week. And thank you for sending the Spirit to convict the world. Please give us boldness with our friends to share Scripture even as they mock us. May we have opportunities even this week to share a few words of the Bible with our friends. In Jesus' name, amen.